Okay, tonight should be the last lesson in Thessalonians, and I thought it'd be a good idea to kind of go back and look a little bit deeper into the subject of the rapture. And I want to look at it in contrast to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You probably figured that out by the handouts I gave you. So we're going to be all over the place, and you just need to kind of try and stay with me, kind of follow along on the handouts. Your number one on the top group will be contrasted with number one on the bottom group on your notes there. So we'll start with John chapter 14 and Colossians 4. But before we get into this, I want to summarize what we've looked at previously regarding the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let me just give you that summary real quickly. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at an unknown and undisclosed point in time, meaning God has not told us when it's going to be, the Lord Jesus Christ will rise up from off his throne. He will descend from the third heaven through the second heaven into the first heaven, into the clouds of the air. A trumpet will sound, the Lord will shout and call his believers and those that died and were buried, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They'll be brought forth from their graves. Those that are alive and walking on the earth, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be caught up together with those resurrected saints to meet the Lord in the air. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, on our way up, our bodies will be changed from corruptible, mortal, dying bodies into immortal, glorified resurrection bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be taken up to the third heaven, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be purified, and then we will marry the Lamb. The bride of Christ will marry the Lamb of God. During that time, there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation, known as the time of Jacob's trouble on the earth, at the end of which the Lord Jesus Christ will once again leave the third heaven, travel through the second heaven, this time through the first heaven, and actually set foot again on planet Earth. He'll destroy his enemies and establish a kingdom. Now that's God's prophetic timetable. There's no way we can go back through the previous studies and say it all again, but that's what we looked at in our study of chapter 4. Tonight I want to show you 12 distinctions, 12 differences between this that we call the rapture, the Lord coming to call his saints out, and what is called in the Bible the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. All right, so before we continue, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you have given us this information about these future events. We look forward to it, Lord. We're excited about it. We just pray, Lord, you'd impress upon us your truths from the Holy Bible. Help us, Lord, to solidify in our hearts what we can expect. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not called us to have to endure any of this wrath that we're going to look at. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we talked about coming through this study, there's probably nothing any more confused in Christianity today. I mean, if you listen to Christian TV, radio, or even if you go church to church, there's nothing that causes more misunderstanding than this business of the second coming. And we do Christians a great disservice by talking about the catching away of believers and calling it the second coming, because that's not the second coming. Jesus came to earth a first time. He was born in that manger. When he comes to take the church out, he will not come to the earth. He will come into the clouds, and we will go up to meet him. And it will not be until the close of that tribulation period that he will actually come to the earth, his second coming. All right, so I want to look tonight at 12 distinctions that forever mark a huge difference between what we call the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, so first of all, number one, at the rapture, Jesus comes for believers. Jesus comes for believers. Look in John 14, verse number 3. We'll start in verse 2. John 14, 2 to 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, so listen, if there's no rapture before the second coming, that Jesus didn't say, I'm staying on earth to prepare a place and I'll come back and dwell there with you. He said, I go. He left the earth. I go to prepare a place. I will receive you unto that place which I've gone to prepare. Now, that couldn't possibly be a second coming. If it is, it doesn't make any sense at all. Where did he go? Luke 24, verse 51, he ascended up into heaven. What has he been doing there? He's been preparing a place for believers. What will happen at the rapture of the church? He will take us to that place that he has prepared. That couldn't possibly be a second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. If there's no rapture, why did he go prepare a place? That doesn't make any sense. Reading the verse, you've got the Lord Jesus coming for believers. At the second coming, Jesus comes with believers. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. Colossians 3:3-4 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Right? Here's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, a visible, manifest return of Jesus Christ. And when he appears, the Bible says, we don't go to be with him, but we are with him. We appear with him. When he appears, we appear. That takes place at the second coming, as we'll see as we go down through here tonight. All right, now come to Revelation chapter 1. Like I said, just try to follow along the best you can there. Got a lot of verses to look at here. Revelation chapter 1. Now, there is no scripture anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, there is no scripture which indicates when this event of 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead saints and the living saints caught up to meet the Lord. There's no indication anywhere in scripture that that will be witnessed or observed by anybody. The Bible says it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and believers are gone. That's what the Bible says. Now, you can say you don't believe that if you want to. That's all right. You don't have to believe it, but I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says. Romans 3:3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, when Jesus departed, Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says they beheld him go up into heaven. They watched him go up, okay? These two angels appeared. These two witnesses appeared, and they said in Acts 1:11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. His second coming then will be visible. It will be seen. It will be observed. You say, by who? Believers? Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, those that teach that the rapture and the second coming occur at the same time, right at the end of the tribulation, teach that the only ones that see him are those who are looking for him and watching for the Lord when he comes. You've heard this, you know, if you're not watching, if you're not looking with oil in your lamps, you'll miss out because you got to be watching. You got to be ready when he comes. Why? The Bible says every eye shall see him when he comes again. The Bible says in the book of Matthew, it's just like the sun rising in the morning and that light being manifest to everyone. And so it wouldn't matter if you're ready or not. It wouldn't matter if you're looking for him or not. When he comes, everybody will see him. Everybody will behold him. But not so the rapture of the church. All right. Thirdly, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Okay. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. We meet the Lord in the air. So let me ask you something. Just honestly, does God ever do anything just silly, you know, just to be doing it? Because he's bored or he just doesn't have anything better to do that day? Never. That's not the God of the Bible. So here's Jesus. Picture this. He's on his way back to earth at the speed of 6 trillion light years per second. And just before he lands, poof, we all go up. And then we come right back down instantly, you know, kind of like a holy, spiritual, sanctified elevator ride, I guess. I don't think so. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would he catch us up into the clouds if he's coming down here? There's got to be a time period there. There's a differential. We meet the Lord in the air. We go up to the place that he's prepared for us. Then we come back with him at his second coming years later. Now, if we meet the Lord in the air and the rapture is at his second coming, look at Zechariah 14. That's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ actually comes down to earth. By the way, Revelation 1:7 said, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Well, there's nobody walking around on earth in a human body who's 2,000 years old. So you know what that has to be? Those same unclean spirits that provoked that crowd at Calvary are walking the earth in the last days. Okay? In case you were wondering. Now, Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. And his feet. Okay, so who are we talking about? His. Verse 3, the Lord. You know that L-O-R-D in block capital letters? That's Jehovah. In case you run into any Watchtower crowd, then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. So you know what you've got there? You've got the Lord God Jehovah coming back to earth. Okay, tell that to a Jehovah's Witness next time they knock on your door and try and sell you a newspaper. Because they don't believe Jesus is Jehovah God. Those angels standing on the Mount of Olives told those disciples, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Lord Jesus comes and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and he's coming back not to rescue a church, but to war and battle with nations on the earth. So there's a very distinct difference between the rapture and the second coming. And a preacher that doesn't know the difference, well, he ought to just quit. Number four, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What is he doing there? He's gathering his elect saints, right? Okay. Matthew chapter 24, verse 31 also speaks of a gathering of the elect. Could this be the same gathering? Is this the Lord himself here? No, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 30, okay, Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Yeah, that matches Revelation 1:7. And they shall see the Son of Man coming. Okay, Revelation 1, Acts chapter 1, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Okay? That's the nation of Israel from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? Now at the rapture, the Lord himself calls us up. At the second coming, angels go forth and gather the elect. Quite a difference. What's the type in the Bible? Let's talk about some types here. Enoch, what did Enoch do? He walked with God. God took him. Okay. What happened with Lot? An angel came and brought him out, gathered Lot's family and brought them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he didn't leave the earth like Enoch did. Okay. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Enoch, type of the church. Lot, the elect through the tribulation. They go through the tribulation. One caught up to meet the Lord, the other gathered by angels. Okay? There is a difference. You need to notice that. You know what those angels did? They came and they gathered up Lazarus and took him to Abraham's bosom. Okay. Angels are always connected with God's elect people, Israel, being gathered unto their fathers. There's never any angel connected with the church. It's Jesus who bought his church and calls his bride out all by himself. No angelic intervention. Okay, number five, there are no signs for the rapture. I mean, how could there be? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? I mean, there's no date for it, so there are no signs for it, and there couldn't be. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, the Bible says, not the church. The church is not an evil and adulterous generation. The church, according to the Bible, is a chaste bride generated by God's Holy Spirit. You say, what about all these churches where they are seeking after signs? Well, I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about churches here and there. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ is a chaste virgin generated by the Holy Spirit, not an evil and adulterous generation. So there is no sign for the true church. They don't need one. They don't want one. They are ready to go at any moment. Think about it. An adulterer needs a sign. Call me, honey, before you come home. Why? So I have time to get out of the devilment that I'm in. Well, if you're right with God, if you are a chaste bride, you don't need a sign. You are ready whenever the bridegroom shows up. He leaves work early. He comes home on his lunch break. He cuts his business trip short. Doesn't matter to you. Because you're ready. But it's that adulterous generation that needs a sign because they want time to clean up the mess that they're in. If you want to meet, if you meet a Christian who's wanting all these signs for the Lord to come back, you're looking at a Christian who's hedging his bet. Oh, how long can I stay in sin before I get right? I'm not going to get my life cleaned up any sooner than I have to. Now, there are many signs for the public appearing of Jesus Christ. For example, Luke 21, if you want to read that, Matthew 24, you want to read that. All those signs, though, have to do with the second coming of Christ to earth. Every one of them. You read those chapters. We're not going to do that tonight. All right, number six, there is a resurrection of all those in Christ at the rapture. Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians 15? We're not going to go there again, but they're dead, they're buried, and they are raised to meet the Lord. Okay, what about the second coming? Well, look what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation 20, verse number 5. Okay, now remember, we talked about this catching away, first fruits, harvest, and the gleanings. Then the second coming. Remember? Now look at this in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right. So when Jesus Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives at his second coming, nobody rises from the dead. Nobody comes up out of their graves. There is no resurrection at the second coming. There's a resurrection at the rapture. But there's no resurrection at the second coming. So if you missed the rapture, you have to wait 1,000 years to come up out of your grave. It's a pretty major delay. Tell you something, if you miss a flight at the airport, you might have to wait a day or two to catch the next flight. Sure would be tough to miss a flight and have to wait 1,000 years to catch the next one. Be pretty bad. So, hey, it pays to be ready. Now, what else did we talk about? This will be number seven in your notes there. At the rapture of the church, there is a change in the believer's body. Okay, remember that? This corruptible will put on incorruption. This vile body will be made like unto his glorious body. This mortal will put on immortality. Remember that? Where do you read about bodies being changed at the second coming? When Jesus Christ comes back to earth, listen, the creation is changed. The animals, the plants, the relation to the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the soil, creation is changed. But there is no hint of bodies being changed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you can say the two are the same, but I don't know how you can do that. It's beyond me how you can reason that. You say, Brother Bob, how can so many preachers preach that? How can so many teachers teach that? Well, because they have a church full of people who don't check anything in the Bible. They just take whatever they're told and swallow it. Oh, he's the man of God. Don't question the man of God. This day and age, you sure better. You better check everybody by the book, God's book. All right, now get Revelation 22, the last book in the New Testament, and then Malachi 4, the last book in the Old Testament. Revelation 22 and Malachi chapter 4. Okay, this will be number 8. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Okay, so let's see what the church needs to know. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Okay, that is for the church. Look for the bright and morning star. You know, well, I don't know if you've ever gotten up early enough in the morning. I have. Get up in the morning. The sun's not up yet. In fact, daylight has not sprung yet. And right up, look up in the sky, right there in that eastern sky, you'll see a bright morning star. The church is looking for a bright and morning star. All right. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Now look at what this chapter is about. Look in verse number 5. Malachi 4 verse 5. The coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Verse 6. Lest I come and smite the earth. Verse number 1. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N, son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What is Israel looking for? Old covenant, Malachi, Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. They are looking for the sun, the S-U-N. The church is looking for the bright and morning star. So I got news for you, friends. The morning star comes up before the sunrise. The church goes to meet Jesus before he comes back to earth. That's the Bible. Hope this is making sense to you here. All right, number 9. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read about the rapture of the church being set forth as a comfort. It's a comfort knowing about that rapture for the believer. Okay, remember verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay, comfort one another with these words. You know that, and this is just a little test for you, for me, for all of us. If it doesn't bless your heart to think that Jesus might come in the next half hour, you need to get something straight in your life. That truth is supposed to be a source of comfort for the believer. Listen, it's a cold world, friends. It's a cruel world. And yet on a cold winter's night, you know what they call that thing that you wrap around yourself to keep yourself warm? They call it a comforter. And you know, in this cold, cruel world, that knowledge that Jesus could come tonight ought to be something that we just wrap ourselves up in to warm our hearts and just relax and enjoy that knowledge. It should never be a source of trouble or anxiety for us. What about that second coming, though? Look at Amos chapter 5, the book of Amos. Chapter 5. That's right after Joel and right before Obadiah. Amos chapter 5. Let's see if this sounds like a comfort. Amos chapter 5, verse number 18. Oh, no. Yeah, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Woe unto you. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. That's real comforting, isn't it? As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Right? So here's a lion. Oh no, I gotta get away. Runs. Oh no, a bear runs in the house and a rattlesnake gets him by the ankle. Does that sound comforting to you? Can't escape it. I mean, is that something you want to wrap yourself up in on a cold winter's night? Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Now, who is this telling you the rapture and the second coming are the same when one of them is a source of comfort and the other, there's no light, there's no comfort, there's no blessing in it at all? You say, well, who is he writing to in Amos 5? His elect covenant people, Israel. I sure am glad I'm saved. All right, look in 1 Thessalonians 1. And Revelation 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Revelation chapter 19. See, if you're getting anything from all of our studies together, I hope you understand the importance of reading your Bible from start to finish and then starting all over again. You got to read it and read it and read it and read it so that you get the whole picture, not a few verses pulled out of the Bible to prove a point. You have got to get the big picture. And that's what these preachers are doing in this day and age. They're pulling verses out and trusting that you don't have the big picture, so you don't know that they are out of context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Revelation 19, verse 14. Who are we talking about here? Verse 13. Revelation 19, 13, talking about the Word, capital W, the Word of God. Well, I know who that is from John chapter 1. That's Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay, you know who that is, don't you, from reading your Bible? Who is it that's given white linen garments? The church. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The church is saved from wrath. The second coming is the time of wrath. He delivers from wrath at the rapture. He delivers wrath at the second coming. Are you getting this? Let me tell you something. If you meet the Lord Jesus Christ at the second coming, you are meeting the captain of the host with a sword of fire coming out of his mouth to destroy you. You better have gone to be with him long before he shows up again. You're either saved from wrath or you meet him when he comes in wrath. There's a big difference. Now, number 11. When Jesus comes, he comes for his own. What did we read in 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead in Christ and the living caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. What about the second coming? 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse number 7. Watch this. This is pretty amazing. We'll start in verse number 4. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations, plural, that ye endure. So that's not the tribulation. It's tribulations, plural. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation, singular, to them that trouble you. So what is he saying? Is it right for God to allow tribulation on earth? Yes, it is, because the world gave tribulations to God's people. Now, they'll be rewarded for that. But because God is righteous, he will recompense tribulation on those that gave tribulations to his people. Do you see how carefully you've got to read your Bible? I didn't make one word singular and the other word plural. It wasn't me doing that. God did when he wrote it, and he did that for a reason. All right, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Okay? And what is the last book of your Bible called? Revelation, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What happens at the second coming? He's not coming to deliver saints. He's coming to destroy their persecutors. No reference to anybody being saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. No reference of anybody being delivered at the second coming of Jesus Christ, except a tiny remnant of Jews in Edom. And everybody else is wiped out. And then number 12. At the rapture, Jesus takes the saints in life and leaves the sinners in death. Remember what we read, Revelation 20, verse 5? These are taken as part of the first resurrection. They're taken in life, and the rest are left in death. The rapture, believers are taken in life, sinners are left in death. Okay? At the second coming, it's just the reverse. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 to 43. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. At the second coming, sinners are taken in death, and believers are left in life. They couldn't possibly be the same. At the rapture, believers are taken to live with the Lord forever, and sinners are left to die. At the second coming, he gathers the sinners and puts them to death and leaves the believers alive to go into his kingdom. So the next time somebody wants to argue with you and tell you there's no rapture before the tribulation and that we're just waiting for the second coming, don't get angry, don't quarrel, don't fight. Just feel sorry for them. Tell them you'll pray for them. Tell them if they don't have a Bible, you'll be glad to get them one so they can start reading it. But I don't know about you, but in my mind, that is as clear as it can possibly be. There is a big difference. There's a distinct difference. And what we need to do is to be getting everybody ready that we possibly can, because we do not know when the Lord is going to call his people out. So let's get out there and win people to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you, Lord, for showing us your truths in the Holy Bible, showing us the difference between the second coming and the rapture of the church. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to do what we ought to be doing with that knowledge, going out and telling people about the wonderful Savior that will save them from that future wrath to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.